Good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai. There towards the end of the Old Testament, as we ourselves in our study through the Word approach the end of the Old Testament. Haggai was a prophet that ministered, and he was a post-exilic prophet. I said, post-exilic, man, you're waxing eloquent on us. What's that mean? Well, that means that he ministered not prior to Israel going into captivity as we have seen the others. Remember Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that we've heard thus far have been saying, you know what, you guys need to repent. You guys need to turn around because Babylon's going to come down. You remember Habakkuk had a real problem with that and take you captive to get you tired of idols. You're going to be stuck with a bunch of idols in Babylon until you're sick and tired of idols because you refuse to repent. The pleading, of course, is listen and repent. Don't rebel against God. Well, these people didn't listen. They didn't repent. They rebelled against God, and thus they went into captivity. They were in captivity 70 years in Babylon, during which time they got pretty tired of idols because Babylon had idols all over. It's like God says, you guys want idols? I'll give you idols. And they got their fill. Now they are on the other side of that captivity and they're coming back into the land. The discipline, the chastening hand of God had done its work. And so here they are headed back to the land and returning home from this captivity along with Zechariah and Malachi. The book of Ezra speaks of the time period between 538 B.C. Remember that Cyrus is the king of Persia, and he is the one who issued a decree allowing the Jews to return back to their country. The first, of course, return is led by Zerubbabel, along with 50,000 Jews who come out of Babylon to return with him out of the 2 to 3 million that were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. In 536, the work of rebuilding now the temple had started with this small group of people. Now, as the foundation of the temple was being laid, a group of Samaritans asked if they could assist in the work. They wanted to help out. Well, the political leader, Zerubbabel, the religious leader, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families got together and they all agreed that that would not be allowed. Because these Samaritans, of course, we know that that continued on through the time, the dislike of the Jews for the Samaritans, because they were half Jew and half Gentile. And they brought into the scene here a mixture of Judaism and paganism. And so the Jews who had returned from Babylon didn't want to get involved with this kind of idolatry because they remembered that that was the reason that they had gone into captivity in the first place. Well, these Samaritans became angry and they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes who had allowed them to go, you see, and he replied back with a letter to stop the work immediately and responding in fear, you see, for 15 years, those who had started, those who had laid the foundation because of the threat stopped the work. Interestingly, they stopped the work on the temple of God. But they remained there in the outlying areas of the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? The work of God in building the temple was done because of the fear. But when it came to building their own houses, they were busy. They were really, really busy. And, of course, the result, well, they became self-centered instead of God-centered. And so we have here Haggai's message. And he comes on the scene here as a prophet, and guess what? He starts telling them, you guys got your priorities all mixed up, all messed up. You need to put God first. You need to put building His house first. New Testament would be, you need to be busy about building the kingdom of God rather than building your own kingdom. And you know what? This is encouraging, I'm sure, to many of us, because we've seen prophet after prophet plead with God's people and they didn't listen. You remember? How can you forget if you've been here the whole journey? You're going, please, somebody listen to these guys. Well, Haggai, guess what? They listen. It's refreshing in that sense. And so let's dig in here and listen to the prophet pleading with these people to get back about the work of God and get their priorities straightened out. Because I think his word to them is a word for us today as the church. Let's read in verse 1, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying... Now, we see here that this is not the Darius, just before we pass on here. This Darius that we're reading about here is not the same Darius that we read about in Daniel chapter 5. This Darius came along later, and these words were spoken on September 1st, 520 BC. The words again given to Haggai, who passes them on, as we see here, to Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and to Joshua, who was the high priest at this time. And the words are, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now catch the scene. Well, I know that God's house should be built, and I know that we began, but you know what? We'd like to do it. We know it needs to get done, but we're really, really busy. And so we don't feel this is really God's timing, you see. It's not time to build God's house. You know, it's the sin nature. It's just the way we are, isn't it? Well, I'd like to, and I know I need to, but it's not time yet. And of course, the excuses fly. Benjamin Franklin said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses that became good at anything else. It's true, isn't it? I used to tell my kids that all the time. Hey man, you get good at making excuses and you'll never be good at anything else. And you know what? People will see through those excuses eventually. These people had their priorities all wrong. They had excuses for not doing the work of God. And yet, as we will see, they couldn't afford not to do the work of God. People in the church today are no different. They have all kinds of excuses as to why they can't get involved in this ministry, get plugged into that ministry, why they can't, you know, really be involved in building the house of God and reaching a lost world. And they make excuse after excuse. We've all done it. I've done it. Let me tell you this by experience. It will leave you dead inside. It will leave you dry spiritually. You'll be hungry, never satisfied, never fulfilled, you see, because you're not doing what God has created and designed you to do. The first priority, to worship Him and glorify Him with your whole life, with all your being. You see, we hear it frequently, and thus it tends to lose its impact, you see. And yet Jesus stated it. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and what is right concerning that, and everything else will be taken care of. Well, I know that's what it says. And as soon as I'm done, then I will. And you can fill in that as soon as I'm done blank with whatever you want. And you know what? You'll never find everything else taken care of because you haven't put the things that are a priority first. You seek first that God's kingdom with your life. Make that the main priority of your life. Make that the passion of your life. And guess what? He will take care of everything else. If you don't believe it, just do it. And you'll see. You'll see. He goes on here and he says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple lies in ruins. Now, therefore, the Lord says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but don't have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Ever feel like that? Huh? Man, I just can't get enough. I work hard. I'm working more hours than I've ever worked previously. And you know what? I'm trying to save all my money. But it seems like as soon as I get it, something else breaks. And you know, whenever that's gone on in my life, you know what I've learned to examine? Lord, where am I at with you? Am I really putting you first? Am I really seeking you? Am I really serving you with the best, the prime energy and time that I have? God is calling these people. You will hear this phrase over and over in this book. Consider your ways. We would do well to take heed. Think about it. What about your ways, the way you're living? What about the way that you respond in certain situations? Is the priority the Lord? You see, these people had neglected the work of God. And as a result, they found that all their labors, all their efforts and energy have come up short. They ate, they're not satisfied. They have clothes, they're still cold. And their money seems to blow away with every windstorm that comes by. God wants them to look back, you see, over the past 15 years when they had the passion initially to build the house of God and how that had kind of taken a back seat. Not that God cared about them living in paneled houses. And when it says paneled houses here, we're talking not about just your average house. We're talking about luxury. A house that was paneled was, you know, high end. And listen, God is not upset. He doesn't have a problem with us having those things and enjoying those things. Don't misunderstand in any capacity unless, precious people, they become the number one priority and passion of your life. He goes on in verse 7, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, in case you guys missed it the first time, think about it again. Okay, I'm wanting to get something driven home here. I want you to really think seriously about this. I want you to do a heart check. I don't want you to just flippantly go over this. I want you to take a long look into the priorities of your life. And examine your relationship with God and see how you're doing. Some of you may be thinking, well, right now, I'll do that one as soon as I get around to it. You see, but God's saying right now, right here, right in this place, He wants you to allow His Spirit to search your hearts. He wants those of you that have been making excuses for not getting involved, for not being committed, for not adjusting the priorities that you know. And I'm not talking to you who have. I'm talking to you who haven't. Who know. Things aren't right, man. The order is not right. The priority in your life personally. The priority in your family. The priorities are not right. And you're making excuses. But God's saying to you tonight, you know what, I'm not buying your excuses. I love you too much to let you make excuses and actually believe them. I want you to think about where you're at with me tonight. I love you, He's saying. I care for you deeply, but guess what? I'm missing you recently. You haven't been hanging out with me like you have previously. You've been singing. But it's sort of like when you're singing, you know, that you're somewhere else. You know, maybe you've seen this from your spouse if you're married. Maybe you've seen this from your teenager if you have teenagers. Maybe you've seen this from dad, teenagers, if you're talking to your dad. That kind of, "Dad, guess what?" And this kind of blank stare and kind of still reading the paper. "Yes, go ahead, sweetie. Uh-huh. Oh, cool. You did. Right. Awesome. Oh, yeah, I'm interested. I'm just, you know, oh, no, I'm listening. I can do three things at once." Suddenly, you're not feeling too cared about when that's going on, are you? I think sometimes we do that with God, don't we? Yeah, I got my Bible over here and it's open, but I got a paper over here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading the Bible and the paper. I think we should do both. But the priority, if there's a jam for time, you see, if it's a short commodity, guess what? The priority needs to be the Word of God. You see, that's the key. These people had lost that. And God is saying, I want you to consider what needs to be done. Something needs to happen, you see. What's that? Well, He tells them here in verse 8. "Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Build the temple. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Sort of the old get back to where you once belonged. Hey, man, you know what? You've strayed away. You need to go back to where you were. I can't help but think of the book of Revelation and the church of Ephesus. You guys got everything going on and you're really busy. And man, you have a lot of things down doctrinally. And you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, those who would lord things over you. I commend you on those things. But you know what happened? You've left your first love. You've left that passion for me. That priority. And you know what? I don't like it. You put your desires and you put even just teaching doctrine over spending time. Just loving on me and listening to me. These people, you see, had laid the foundation. They had an altar of sacrifice, but that is as far as they got in the building of God's house. The building of the testimony. You see, it was a witness at that time. The walls of Jerusalem, the temple, they were a testimony that, hey, we love God. Now, the priority, of course, is not so much a building that's a testimony, but it's your life. You see, the temple is your body in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And hey, are you using it, you see, to bring Him glory? Is it functioning in the way that God has designed it? Sacrificially, you see, putting others, putting Christ and others before yourself. Or have you gotten caught up in doing your own thing? He says here in verse 9, when that happens, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Some of us can relate to this, especially if you had a large retirement account a few months ago. Man, coming home, man, I'm about to retire. I've talked to some guys. Hey, man, I got this thing set up. I'm set for retirement. I talked to him today and I go, what happened? It all blew away. Yeah, man, I'm going to have to work several more years to kind of, you know, I'm not going to be able to retire. That's what happens. Now, not in every situation, of course, is it because things are, you know, as far as the Lord goes in your life, are in ruins. It may be in good shape and God has a plan and a purpose, but it does teach us not to trust in the strength and the wisdom of men. He says, the reason that these people were experiencing the leanness here and things were just flying away was because his house was in ruins while every one of you runs to his own house. You seek to stock up your own place, to feather your own nest, if you would, and you care nothing for the kingdom of God or others. It's easy to fall into the trap, precious people, of putting other things before God. Again, it is not wrong to have a home to live in and it to be nice. It's not wrong to provide food for your family, clothing to wear, and for them financially. And I commend you for that. A lot of people today are flaky. You're to be commended for being faithful to do so. But don't put all of that ahead of your relationship with the Lord. You see, the more you try to provide outside of God's will and His service and your love for Him being the priority, the more problems you're going to have. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? A lot of us maybe came in worried tonight. You're worried about the economy. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about, you know, the job you're in presently. You're worried about the future, you see. And you're worried about, well, we got a new thing to worry about. You've read about it. You've seen it in the paper. The flu. I mean, it's just the kind of craziness that, and oh yeah, something more to worry about. Let's get more information so we have more to worry about. Jesus says, hey, guess what? You know what worrying can do? It can't help you. That's for sure. You see, that's what he's saying. Hey, do you think by worrying you can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, are you going to build up your body in any way by worrying? The answer? Absolutely not. So he goes on, so why do you worry? And then, of course, he lists some things you worry about. What are they? Well, some guys don't concern too much about this, but the ladies, I think there's a different kind of priority. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Ladies, you ever worry about clothing? What am I going to wear? What am I going to look like when I wear it? You think this is okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't try and look nice, but you know, it can be obsessive. It can be distracting. He says, when it comes to clothing, I mean, you want to dress, you know, to look nice and be the best you can be. He says, well, don't worry about your clothes. Why? He says, listen, consider the lilies of the field. There that word is, again, in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, consider. Here we have Haggai saying, consider your ways. Jesus is saying, why do you worry? Don't worry about clothes. Why? Well, can think about the lilies of the field. A great illustration. Yeah, you know, you've seen the lilies of the field. We don't have many lilies in the field up here, but you can go along with it. There are flowers and you know, things that grow that maybe you've planted or you've seen planted. And you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, with all his work and his effort and his attention to detail and the just the resources materially that he had to make robes and all the hours spent putting it together and dyeing it the right color, getting it to fit just right. He says, hey, took a lot of energy and effort for Solomon. And yet, you know, with all the resources and the abundance, one of the wealthiest men that has ever lived, with all his resources, the lilies of the field, they're not grunting, groaning. You don't hear plants outside your window going, oh, there comes a flower. I mean, the rose bushes that you may have or see, they're not toiling all night going, oh, man, I got to get this blossom out here. You know, I got to get this flower out. It's a petal pushers. And they're pushing. Can you imagine what your backyard would sound like if that was the case? They don't grunt or groan or moan. They just, man, that rose, just the beauty of that rose, that tulip, whatever. It just grows and just stays planted right where it is. Now, if you start moving it around, you're going to have trouble with it. But, man, if that thing stays planted and gets the water, listen, you stay planted in God's Word and you get the water of the Spirit, you know, in your life, and you just stay plugged in right there, and guess what's going to happen? Fruit's going to come forth, man. You're not going to have to push it out and work it out and sweat it out and toil with it. You just plug into the Lord. He says, if God clothes then the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow thrown into the oven. In other words, grass, plants, the flowers, the lilies, they're expendable. They grow and then they're mowed down or torn out or die off. And yet God pays attention to all those details to make sure they come forth in their time with all their beauty. If he takes care of them, is he not going to take care of you, who are far more precious to him than any plant? I know the green people would have you not believe that. It's all about the trees. Get rid of the humans. It's all about the whales and the seals. Go ahead and abort the children. That's what happens when you have unbiblical views. perverse. You see, he says, therefore, don't worry. He's going to take care of you. He takes care of the plants and everything. He says, how much more will he not clothe you? He says, oh, you of little faith, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Now, that's more the guy's thing. The girls are clothes, the guys are more, let's eat. I mean, when you got home from work today, you said, what are we going to eat? You didn't think, what were you going to wear, right? Guys, I'll just wear my T-shirt and jeans and just throw on some clothes, and which is fine. But, you know, what are we going to eat? Don't worry about that. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles seek them. The non-believers. That's another word for non-believers in New Testament language. They're seeking out these things. They make them the priority. They're the very reason that they live. You know, I mean, when these stars spend $10,000 to walk down the red carpet for a gown or more. Man, that's obviously the priority. Hey, they seek after that, but our Heavenly Father, He knows that we need all these things. But here's the key. If you want all that you need, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Some of you tonight, I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent, you know, at the end of the month, you know. Which is only a day away, by the way. Just not to freak you out or anything. Here's my question. Do you have a place to live today? Thank God for it. Yeah, but what about tomorrow when it's due? Hey, you know what? God's going to take care of that. Yeah, but how? I don't know. Well, I need to know. No, you don't. Well, what do you mean I don't need to know? Don't you need to make a plan? Well, you can make a plan in pencil. That's what one thing I've learned as a Christian, to make plans in pencil. Because I've had God adjust my plans that I didn't think was such a good idea. I said, God, I don't know if this is a good idea to change this plan. It seems like you're changing it, though. God says, you just watch. And you know what? I've seen God's hand move in ways that I could never have anticipated as I've just trusted Him. Just leaned on Him. Listen, don't worry about tomorrow. Rejoice today. And why do you want to take on tomorrow? Don't you have enough trouble already? I see people that shouldn't worry about, you know, well, we got enough for this month. I mean, I got the rent for this month. But you know what? As soon as you get the rent for this month, there's some of you that just go, but you know what? I'm laid off and I don't know if I'm going to have enough. What am I going to do at the end of May? What are you doing at the end of May? You're not at the end of May. But I got to think about it. No, you just need to cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And pray and say, God, you know what? I don't know how you're going to do it. I'll do the best I can to go out and look for a job, to keep knocking on the doors. I don't know how you're going to do it or the way you're going to do it. I don't know what you want to change or you know, how to change. But you show me and I'm just going to trust you to do the work. You do your best, okay, and commit the rest. But don't be worrying about the end of May. What are you doing out there? Deal with the things today, because I found that, you know, generally for me, the troubles that I have today are enough to take on. And then tomorrow when I wake up with a fresh measure of grace and mercy in the morning, I'll say, God, you know what? You're the strength and get me through today. Lead me and guide me. And thank you that I'm here. I woke up. And you know what? I'm healthy. I can still get out and proclaim the word and minister to people. Hey, great opportunity. You blessed me with a family. You blessed me with opportunities to this day to glorify you. And that's what I want to set my heart to do.
the enemy will go, yeah, but you're having too much fun, man. You're like singing praises to the Lord. But aren't you worried about tomorrow? Oh, should I be? Yeah. And people will chime in. You ever had that happen? You have your friends. What are you doing, man? I'm singing, just praising the Lord. Well, are you crazy? What are you going to do about your situation? What are you going to do about that? I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. Well, you better think about... And they wouldn't say, you better worry, because that's... Well, it's sin. No. Yes. You mean sin? Isn't it... Well, it's a respectable sin, isn't it? Well, is there a respectable sin? Here's the question. Does God see adultery differently than he sees worry? Guess what? He doesn't. Both are a lack of trust in him to satisfy and fulfill and supply. See, don't worry, Jesus says. The trouble of today is enough, and just trust the Lord for tomorrow. Important lesson for all of us to follow. Therefore, he says, the heavens above you, in verse 10, withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Hear what God's saying? Here's a guarantee to live in a dry, dull, miserable, unsatisfactory life as a Christian. What's the guarantee? Man, worry and don't put him first and make him the priority. And you're guaranteed, you're still going to heaven. But man, it's a miserable journey when you're worried. When you're not putting the Lord first in your life. You see, the Lord's saying, that is a guarantee. And if you want your life to be dry and barren, that's the way to live. Isaiah has a recommendation. He says, if you draw out your soul to feed the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity. And the darkness will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and make fat your bones and satisfy your soul in drought. Well, I like that fat, make fat my bones part. And I like that satisfy my soul part when I'm dry. But what's the requirement to bring that? Drying out your soul to feed the hungry. In other words, out of your own heart, and out of your own emotions and compassion, to draw out and to share with those who are hurting around you. Hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for the satisfaction and the direction of God. You draw your soul to care for them, and to share with them. And you satisfy. Do what you can to minister to the hurting and the needy, those that are afflicted and in a place of difficulty. You do that, and God says, you know what? You're going to have fat bones and be satisfied, man. Fat bones means structure, man. You have substance. You have some solidity, and people run up against you. The enemy attacks you. Man, you'll have some rigidity there. You won't be kind of flopping around, kind of weak and wimpy. You see, we like the satisfied part. We like the, just filled part and no thirst and just the no dryness and just that just living water, just the satisfaction and the Spirit of God flowing from our lives. We like to hear that, but there's a cost to enjoy that. And that's what he's saying here. There's the priorities that must be in place if you're going to experience the kind of satisfaction, the kind of life abundantly that I promised to those who would come to me. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of... These guys have dad's tough names. They're just hard names that dads
just, you know, Zerubbabel's dad and Joshua's dad, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Hey, isn't that a good word? After all those who haven't heard and didn't respond, and pleading and pleading and pleading, these prophets did with no response, to hear Haggai bring the word here, and then the people's hearts be touched. And they responded to the word. They got up, you see, from that place and did what God asked them to do. And man, God brings blessing. Listen, there are many times that the prophet spoke. There are many times that preachers speak today and it's not taken well. People don't like what they have to say. You call sin, sin. People get upset at you. Take a stand on certain issues. You challenge certain values and decisions that people make. You call a spade, so to speak, and people get upset with you. Man, we need to be those that listen. It's God's word. Hey, listen, for me, I'm just a messenger, man. I didn't write the stuff, okay? And you don't need me to change the message, because I wouldn't be faithful to what God's called me to do if I twist and change and soften the blows. Man, it says what it says. It is what it is. And we've got to do something about it. We've got to respond to it. It's the word of God that brought the response of these people to bring about the work of God. And they respond in a favorable manner. And they return to the Lord. And in verse 13, it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. You see, here's the problem. Remember that when we began here, the Samaritans sent a letter to King Artaxerxes, who then responded by saying, you guys better stop this. But it was a work that God had called them to do. They responded in fear because of the threat of the king. They hear the word of the Lord calling them to the work of the Lord. And you know what? That doesn't mean the fear is automatically gone. But I love the fact that Haggai continues to share. And guess what? The Lord recognizing the fear and the struggle, because they had begun to fear the Lord more than men and go down that road, and to keep them heading down that road, the Lord says, guys, hey, listen, don't be afraid. I know that's what stopped you before. Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid? He says, because I am with you. How many times does the enemy try to bring doubt into my mind, into your mind? Discouragement. You think God's really going to do that? You think God's really going to be able to handle this? You think that God can really answer your prayers and change this situation, that circumstance? What's the matter with you? He'll say. Listen, there's a lot of matter with me, but there's nothing matter with my God. And it's not me, by the way, that I'm trusting. It's Him. You see, it's His word. He's given us His word. When God says, I will be with you, it's interesting because the Lord tells them here, rebuild this wall, this kingdom, this testimony of me, this witness to the watching world. You get busy doing it, man. Get back to it. And don't be afraid, because, listen, I'm with you. Jesus New Testament, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that say? The Lord knows, hey man, people are going to threaten you. Fear is going to kind of grip you from time to time. Don't forget, I'm with you. Don't let people freak you out. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't you fail to stand up for me and you lay out what my word says. And listen, hey, if there's any problem, I'm there for you. And after all, I did create the heavens and the earth. Any problem that you have, you know what? I can handle. You see, whenever we face fear and doubt and discouragement in our lives, we need to remember that God's there. That's what Jesus said. And he brings it back. He says, hey, I will never, and in the Greek, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. I know sometimes you feel that way. But God is still there. You see, you've got His word. He's there. You may not sense His presence. You may not feel His presence. But you know what? That doesn't mean that He's not there. He's there and He cares and He's going to take you through the situation. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, you know the scripture, right? Who can be against us? Listen, God's for you. As His child tonight, God's for you. Just like any good parent, man, if you've got a child on the team, man, you're rooting for them. You're for them. Yeah, go, man. Come on. You can do it. With our sinfulness and our limitations, we can get disappointed and discouraged at times with our children, with ourselves. But you see, God knows what you're going to be already in His sovereignty, you see. That's why He called Peter. He changed his name from Simon, shifting sand, to Peter, rock. From shifting sand to rock. Well, how'd that happen? We see Peter's shifty ability. I'll never leave you, Lord, not me. And then he flakes out big time. But guess what? He gave his life. He died because of his stand for Jesus Christ. It's what God said He was going to be. Listen, God says, hey, I will never leave you or forsake you. If your heart condemns you, guess what? I'm greater than your heart. I'm greater than your heart. Don't trust your heart. Oh, I got to, what I feel in my heart, I got to follow my heart. If you follow your heart, you're in trouble. That's how people get in trouble. They follow their hearts. Man, don't follow your heart. Why? Well, because the Bible says the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Now, yes, God's given you a new heart. But guess where you're going to find the direction for that new heart? In the Word of God. He puts the Word on our heart. And that changing, that transforming process. But man, that's why we've got to dig into the Word. So that heart change can be discerned, you see, and followed through in our lives. Otherwise, you know, the tendency is to go back to our old ways. The tendency is to follow our feelings. God has given us a new heart, a heart for Him. A heart of love, a desire to seek Him. And you know what? As we seek Him out, He continues that work of taking these hearts and man, just softening them and giving us really His heart. He goes on in verse 14 and he says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel with his dad and the governor of Judah with his dad, the high priest. and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, the spirit of God came upon them and empowered them to do the work that was before them. You see, 23 days earlier, the message was forgiven, or I was given to them by Haggai here. They respond and they're empowered by God, and the work begins once again on the house of the Lord. You see, they didn't wait around. They didn't mess around. Once they heard the word and understood, it took a little pushing and a little faithfulness on the part of Haggai. But once they understood, they responded. And note here the way they did it. Note the ability that what happened here. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirits of the leaders, both politically and the priest. He stirred up the remnant of the people. The Spirit of God stirred in the hearts of the people. And the people rose up and did the work. You don't hear that Zerubbabel and Joshua went out and said, okay, we'll do the work since we're the full-time guys. It wasn't the effort of any one man. It was a work of the Spirit in the hearts of all those that were there to do their part as God's word spoke to their heart. And you know what? As each one of them, stirred by the Spirit of God, rose up to be faithful and adjust the priorities and to get back focused on the worship of the Lord and His service and building His house, it is there that the Spirit of God just did a work in the lives of these people. And a testimony, you see, was being built up again. You know, there's ways to motivate people that the world has. You guilt them into it. Have you ever been guilted into something? You know, I've heard it over the years. I've heard pastors even use it. I've heard radio ministers, if you don't give now, if you don't dig deep, we're going to go off the air and the Lord's work will not get done. You see, oh man, I feel so bad. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that there's not a time to let the people know that there's a need. But don't guilt them like, well, if we go off the air, you know, God's work won't get done. Listen, if just them saying, hey, you know what, guys, we got some financial needs that we're, you know, experiencing right now, and we just really want you to pray, and as the Lord leads, for if you can, you know, afford to give something to support the ministry in some fashion. No, I have no problem with that. But these guys that get on the thing that, like, God's work, if they don't hurry up and fund it, the kingdom won't continue to be furthered, and this can't go on, and God's work won't get done, and people's lives will be lost, and how much do you need? God's broke, honey. Wow, what happened? Well, economic times, you know. God's like, He knows it's a tough economy and there's nothing He can do about it. Poor God. Maybe He didn't know it was coming. It's crazy. You see, that's guilt-driven giving. And you know what? It doesn't typically bring blessing. It won't bring blessing to the one who receives or to the one who gives. You know, it's always, I believe, God's heart and God's desire that, you know, as the Word of God is shared, as the needs are shared, just in love to pray, and just as God would lead, if God wants us to continue on this station, then you know what? He's going to raise the funds. If He doesn't, then, you know, we're fine with that. We just want to let you know where we're at. That's fine. Then there's the motivation, you know, that gets people all hyped up. Not the guilt motivation. Hey, guys, guess what? Here's what we're going to do. And man, they present all this, you know, this big plan, and they got big ideas. And come on, let's go do it. And is it the Spirit of God? It can be. And a lot of times time will prove that out. If it continues without them coming and begging eventually, it was a work of the Lord. But you see, the thing that I like is just, hey, read the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God speaks to the people of God and puts on the hearts of the people to get involved, to plug in, to commit, to give, as the challenge is issued and the Spirit speaks to you. Not me twisting your arm, but the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, you're stirred. You know, man, I do need to make some changes. You know what? There are some priorities. You know, I have been hearing about the needs in the Sunday school, or you know what? The missions opportunities. You know, I've been kind of putting it off. And if it's just, you know, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, then great. Then you're stirred up and you go, not like you're dragged into the ministry, because there's nothing worse than that. I've seen Sunday school teachers go dragged into the ministry. Yeah, I'm here. I don't know what's wrong with these kids. They're not excited. I don't seem to be able to connect with them. Maybe I'm not called. No, maybe you're not. Maybe guilt's called you because you look miserable. How can they have fun? And how can they learn anything when you... Yeah, well, I'm here. Look it. I'm here. I'm faithful. No, you're fearful. You look frustrated. You look angry. You're not excited, are you? I'm serving the Lord, though. I have five kids at home, and I come to church, and I'm serving the kids again. Or somebody else served these kids, but I'm here, Lord. Go home. Truly. Why? It gives to serve the Lord a bad name. And the kids, they sense it. People sense it when you're guilted into it. Listen, but if the Lord, on the other hand, stirs your heart and you say, "Well, I don't know, Lord, I'm kind of scared to do this, but you know what? You've been speaking to my heart about this ministry or that ministry and this opportunity. And man, again, he's teaching tonight about the priority. And then I flipped on the radio and heard James McDonald and Greg Laurie today, and they're talking about the same thing. And okay, I'll do it, Lord. And I want to do the best because I want to serve you, you see. I want to bring you glory. I want you to be in that place of priority. I want to build your kingdom, you see. I want people to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them. And if I can be your hands, your arms, your eyes, your ears, your feet, to be part of that. And so be it, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Fill me. Equip me, because I was created to bring you glory. You see, that's why we were created. And you'll never find full satisfaction until you find it in serving the Lord and in spreading and furthering his kingdom. So these people respond. Next week, we'll continue to see the heart and hear the heart of this prophet. So let's pray.